apologizing for the sound quality of this morning's message. We accidentally hit a knob on some of our audio equipment, and it caused the mic to be overdriven, and so it's not exactly the normal quality, but you can still hear it and enjoy it. I'll just apologize in advance and ask God to bless your ears as you listen. Well, I am just a little bit tired today. We have just spent the last 5 days, I guess, moving stuff. We have finally sold Gene's house. And so Debbie and I had to go down there and move that stuff. And I want to thank all y'all for your prayers because, boy, it went really smooth. We didn't have any problems. Nobody got hurt. No accidents, you know, no slowdowns, nothing. And Kevin and Sandy helped the last couple of days getting all the stuff out of the truck into the house. And, of course, we're moving some of Gene's stuff into our house and moving some of our stuff out. So we have a front porch full of stuff that we need to sell or give away or something. We got a washer and a stove and all different kinds of furniture. So you think you need a chest of drawers or different kinds of chests and tables and things like that, we'll stop by the house sometime and take a look at it. But anyway, thank you all for your prayers. I can feel the anointing of God in what we did, and it really worked well. So last week, we started looking at the question, where do we go from here? Talking about the church. Where does the church go from here? Because we've noticed that the church in the United States, and really like the church in Europe, is in decline. There are some individual congregations that are growing, but even those don't seem to grow for long. They'll grow and then they start to decline again. There was one church that had just grown. They started off, you know, with nothing, and in 5 years they had 2,000 people, and then 7 or 10 years later they had 20,000 people. And I saw an article a couple of months ago, they were trying to sell their property and thought they might have to go bankrupt because they built this huge facility and now they're down to 1,500 people and couldn't pay the bills anymore. And that's happening all over the country. In general, the number of Christians per capita is going down in the United States. And so the question is, now what's going on? And now where do we go from here and what's happening? We talked some about this concept of the flow of the river of God and how the river of God isn't a super highway that doesn't have any turns in it, but the river of God is more like a river here on earth, and sometimes it'll change course. And we have to make sure that we're willing to change course with it. And sometimes there are folks, I think this is happening to a lot of denominations in our country, that the river of God, the flow of the Spirit of God is changing course and people aren't changing with it. And so they're just being kind of left out and stranded. We have to ask the question, what do we do? All around the world, if you go to Africa, if you go to South America, Central America, especially amongst the Pentecostals, the church is growing. People are coming into the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, the church in Iran is growing. The church in Israel is growing. There are tens of thousands of Jews who are now serving Messiah. And 20 years ago, you couldn't find 100 that claimed to serve Messiah in Israel. So, I mean, there's big revival going on around the world. We're not part of it. What do we got to do to turn things around? We looked at this idea of the church through history and how the way God moves seems to have changed. There's the time, as you know, in the early first millennia and a half of the church, there were places where everybody was a Christian and everybody got baptized when they were babies, and there was no evangelism going on. And then, of course, Luther comes along with the Reformation, and all of a sudden it's like God changed and God started speaking to people through his word. And all of a sudden, the preaching of the word of God and the reading of God's word and talking about doctrine and those things became very important. And so there were a lot of churches that grew up because of that. And then in the 1800s, especially the late 1800s, all of a sudden tent meetings and camp meetings became the big thing here in this country. And literally whole towns would get saved. And then they'd start a church or two or three in that town from there. In the 1900s, this is where we left off last time, starting in the 1900s, there were really two streams of the church that were flowing. One, which kind of came out of this holiness movement from the tent meetings and such, and was sparked right at the turn of the century there in Los Angeles with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street.
And all of a sudden, people were coming from literally all over the world to this little building in Los Angeles to find out what is this baptism in the Holy Spirit stuff. And folks, I mean, people were speaking in tongues. People were prophesying. The prophecies were obviously from God. People were laying hands on the sick, and the sick were recovering in very dramatic ways. And so there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. From that, the Pentecostal movement started. And all of a sudden, Pentecostal churches, the Assemblies of God and Church of God and others, started popping up all over the country. A lot of people came to know the Lord. A lot of people got saved through that. And there was also this other movement that was kind of going along beside it, of the kind of traditional denominational churches as we think of now, the Baptists and the Methodists and those folks. And what they were doing were developing the neighborhood church, the idea that you plant a church in a neighborhood and the people that go to that church are from that neighborhood. And you just didn't have anybody that wasn't in the neighborhood that didn't go to that church. And that's the way most of the Pentecostal churches were too. Most of the folks that went to the church were there from that neighborhood. And then again, all of these churches, millions of people are getting saved and coming to know the Lord and coming to know God as part of these church movements. And then in about the 50s and the 60s, the charismatic movement began to form. God started pouring out His Holy Spirit in these other churches too. And so it wasn't just the Pentecostals who were speaking in tongues and doing miracles, but all of a sudden the Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Methodists and all of these folks had an outpouring. The Roman Catholics all had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their church. And again, there was a lot of excitement, but it changed how people thought about church. And instead of going to the neighborhood church, what you did is you went to the church where all the excitement was happening. Well, hey, the Holy Spirit's poured out over here in this church in the next town. Let's go to that church. And so the idea of the independent charismatic church and the church that is not a local church, but a, you know, the mega church, all of that kind of stuff started growing. And again, people started getting saved and lives started changing. But it seems like in the last decade or so, that's just kind of slowed down. The pace of the excitement has slowed down. You can still find pockets of excitement, but it's not raising the level of the water in the harbor. You know the idea of when the tide comes in, all boats rise. When the tide goes out, all boats go down. Well, it's like the tide's going out, and there are some boats that are somehow staying high in the water, but everybody else is going down, and just generally the tide's going down. There are a lot of Christian leaders, a lot of articles, a lot of blogs, a lot of people on the internet are asking the question, where do we go from here? What has happened, and what do we do to change what has happened? Huh? Yeah, come to our church. That'll change. If you just come to our church. I can remember in the charismatic days, the 70s, there was a group called FGBMFI. It stands for Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. They would have monthly meetings, and it was just spirit-filled Christian businessmen who would get together, and generally at the meeting there would be a dinner, and there would be a testimony from somebody, some businessman from somewhere around the world who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then there would be ministry and stuff, and a lot of people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. A lot of people came to know the Lord. A lot of businessmen came to know the Lord. It was a very exciting movement. Today, if you Google FGBMFI, the first group you come up with is some guy in El Salvador. And he's talking about FGBMFI in Belgium and in El Salvador and in China and the Philippines and all around the world, but not the United States. That was such a great move of God in the 70s and the 80s is just almost non-existent. See, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about, this change in the way God moves and the way people seem to accept the way God moves. I don't know whether it's just that the society is changing. Some say, well, it's because the people are changing. Well, gosh, you know, people have the same needs they've always had. People that are married have a hard time getting along. People that are raising kids have a hard time raising kids. Drugs or alcohol, there's always some kind of substance that's an issue. And you know, pornography is always an issue. The basic needs of people haven't changed. But sometimes the way we look at things changes. And it's like we have come to a place where either God is not speaking or people are not in a place to listen. or some combination of the two, and I suspect it's mostly the latter. That's exactly right. It's time for something different to happen. It has to be, I think, a deepening of our experience with God. So anyway, what worked yesterday doesn't necessarily work today. And when churches started seeing their numbers decline, a lot of churches started scrambling for just, oh man, we got to, whatever we got to do, we got to change. And so that there was the introduction of the seeker-friendly church. And you took out the cross, and you didn't talk about the blood of Jesus because that might offend somebody. And, you know, you didn't want to be offensive in any way to anyone so that people could come in and they could somehow in some stealth way find out about God, and then they'd eventually hear about the cross and the blood, and that would be okay once you kind of got them hooked or something. You just ease them in. And you know what? Those folks really haven't had any real success. There are a lot of other churches, especially the bigger denominational churches, kind of you look at them and you just have to wonder, what in the world are they thinking about? At every turn, it's like if the world challenges their moral stand, they decide to give in. If they have said for centuries, we will not ordain homosexuals, and the world says, oh, but you need to, it's like all of a sudden they go, oh, okay, well, I guess it's okay now. Well, you know, what I don't understand is why would the church change their moral code and their moral stand? We get that from the Bible. If that's not true, if that's not a true stand, why would we change it? It's kind of like if we make all these compromises, we give in on all these moral stands, then all of a sudden the church is no different from the golf club, the yacht club, the angler's club, the sewing club, the bridge club. We're just another social club. We just happen to have kind of a religious base, but, you know, it doesn't really make any difference because the people in our club have the same divorce rate as everybody else's club, and we have the same rate of suicide as everybody else and the same rate of children that get on drugs as everybody else. And, you know, at some point, there's no difference. Well, why do that? They're saying, well, we want to attract more people. Why would that attract anybody at that point? If you can't say, hey, we got the answer. There's something different about the way we live and the way that God works in our lives. There's a difference, and you're going to want this difference. If there's no difference, why bother? You know, it's like, sure, their membership is declining. Why wouldn't it? Just stay home, read the funnies. Who cares? I need real spirituality in my life. I need something that shows me how to live the best possible life. I need some real power in my life that can lift me up when I'm suffering, when I have come to the end of my rope and the end of my abilities. I need to know that there's a backstop. There's something else there. There's somebody bigger than me that's going to catch me when I fall, that's going to make up for the problems and the issues in my life. I need to see a way to truly love people around me and truly love myself. I need some reality. I need something different than the golf club or the sewing club has. That's what you get when you take out all the hard and the offensive stuff. You have a religious-themed social club, and I'm just not interested in that. It's like the modern church has decided that growth will come if they can just be more acceptable, but that's not reversing the decline. In the late 1800s, preachers were working very hard not to be acceptable. They were preaching a holiness gospel. You're a sinner. You need to repent. You need to live a holy life. And people were coming to know Jesus by the hundreds of thousands. That's how Billy Graham came to know the Lord, is in one of those tent meetings where they preached that great kind of message. But today, people reject that. We can't do that. Father Lawrence and I can't go buy a tent and set it up out here in a field in Matthews and start telling everybody they're sinners and they need to repent, live a holy life, and expect anybody to show up. They're just not going to do that. So changing our message to be all-inclusive and acceptable doesn't seem to work. So what do we do? We're going to take some time with this over the next few weeks. We've looked at, where has the church come from? Where has the move of God been? And where is it not now, at least here in the United States? Like we're talking about, we could take that same tent and take it over to a soccer field in Kenya somewhere and start preaching and tell folks, you're sinners and you need to repent and you need to be holy. And then people by the thousands would get saved. So So there's something different about how we need to do things here in this country, and we've looked at the move of God is changing. We don't know exactly where to. And we've looked also at some of the things that the churches have been doing wrong. No wonder they're declining, okay? But you have to kind of ask the question of, well, where are we supposed to be going? What is our mission and our goal as a church? Are we supposed to do like the first 1500 years where it was just about getting people baptized? Or is it about you get people saved and then just have them come to church every time the doors are open and that fills the square for serving God? Or what about just, we got to learn all the doctrines of the church and you got to get them exactly right and you really got to know them really well. Is that what our goal is, to teach everybody the exact doctrines? Or to do tent meetings with preaching hellfire and brimstone? That used to work. Is that the goal of the church? Are we supposed to be a social club that accepts all kinds of beliefs and philosophies? Are we supposed to be a neighborhood church, a neighborhood club? Is our goal to build websites and evangelize people over their cell phones? There are a lot of articles about exactly that. That's the thing that we need to be doing. That's our goal, see? Are we supposed to create one-size-fits-all kind of religious programs that somehow meet everybody's needs? We've seen all this kind of where we've come from, and so the question is, where should we be going? And I want us to examine what I think is the mission of the church. I think that in general, Jesus has called his church to do what he was doing on this earth. He's called us to continue his mission on this earth. He's called us to provide an environment where the ministry of Jesus can continue on this earth. So that's my question to you. What is the ministry of Jesus? What was his mission on the earth? What did he come here for? I came up with 6 things, and because the perfect number for God is 7, I must have missed something. So maybe y'all can help me come up with the 7th important thing. Let me tell you what I think the 6 things are, basically, okay? Well, let me just list them, and then we'll go over some scriptures, then we'll go into them in depth. First of all, I think Jesus came to show us the Father. Who is God? What's his heart? What does he want? How does God love us in a lavish way? So Jesus came to show us the Father. I think Jesus came to proclaim the good news. We call that the gospel. It's a Greek transliterated word. He came to proclaim the good news, and that good news was the kingdom of God is here, and you can be part of that. Number 3, Jesus came to show us how to live in the kingdom of God here on this earth. In other words, he came to show us the way. Number 4, Jesus came to reconcile us to God. We have to be forgiven to be reconciled. He came to reconcile us. Number 5, he came to make it possible for us to live forever with God. See, resurrected, you get resurrected, you live forever with God. And then the last thing was he came to prepare the way for the promise of the Father. That's for the Holy Spirit. He said, I come so I can prepare the way so that when I leave, the Father can send the Holy Spirit. That's 6 things. What did I miss? What else did Jesus come? He came to heal. That's part of, I am putting that into proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and teaching us how to live in the kingdom of God. Healing is part of that. I'll show you that. The mission of Jesus, what did Jesus come here to do? Think of a scripture I've missed somewhere. While you're thinking of that thing, turn to John 14, the Gospel of John, starting in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works through me. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Jesus came to show us the Father, to show us the character of God, the heart of God, God's incredible love. And I think he came to show us what the Father's plans are for us. That's part of him showing us the Father. Turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to teach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came to proclaim this good news. That was the gospel. Got good news for you guys. Kingdom of God You ain't waiting for it anymore. It's arrived. And you can come in and be part of it. He came to show us how to live in the kingdom of God. Think of all the parables and all the teachings of Jesus. That's how to get along in life. And all the people he prayed for, all the ministry he did. That's living in the kingdom. He came to reconcile us to God, to make sure that we could get rid of the sin in our lives so that we could then have intimate fellowship, intimate relationship with God. He was resurrected to prove to us that we too someday will be resurrected and will be able to live in the presence of God. And then last but not least, he came to make sure that when he left, the Holy Spirit was going to be sent back in his place. Now, some of these things are easy for us to think about continuing his mission, the mission of proclaiming the good news. There are some churches that, man, that's all they do. They're stuck on that one thing, that one part of the mission. But I think Jesus came for a lot more than that. He came to reconcile us to God. He came to show us who the Father really is and what the heart of the Father is. He came to pour out the Holy Spirit. He came to show us that we're going to be resurrected someday. We may not be able to continue that part of the mission, okay? I mean, we may be able to tell people about it. Can you think of any other item? Now, if you think of anything during the week, we're talking about the six parts of the mission that Jesus came to earth for. And then the idea is that our goal in the church, as part of the Church of Christ, is to simply continue that mission of Jesus here on this earth. Let us start with number one. Jesus came to show us the Father. Turn to John 16. And if somebody can think of what number 7 is that I missed, well, let me know. John 16. Now see, the idea here, guys, is if we can understand the mission of Jesus, and our mission is to continue that mission, then it should be fairly easy for us to start finding ways that the Holy Spirit wants us to continue that mission. John 16 and verse 15, Jesus says, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Then look at verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak to you no more in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father." Jesus has come to show us the Father. I can remember when I was in college, my pastor, we called him Brother Young, every once in a while he would talk about this idea of how, because we have all had earthly fathers who are less than perfect, and we've all had less than perfect relationships with other people, it's real easy to have the wrong picture of God. And he often talked about how many people he counseled with kind of had the idea that God was this big, white-haired guy that carried a knotty club behind his back like this. And he was going around, and he'd try to get up close to folks and watch for them to sin and do something wrong. And boy, as soon as they did, he'd pull that knotty club out and whack them on the head with it. He said, you know, a lot of people, that's their concept of God. He's just waiting for you to goof up so he can thump you on the side of the head and say, told you so, knew that, you know, that kind of thing. Well, Jesus came to make sure that this image of God that we might have could be corrected. He said, I want to show you the Father, and I'll show you the Father by showing you me. I'll show you the character and the heart of God. Look at John chapter 8. Each one of these, there are probably hundreds of scriptures. I've just picked a few. Who is God really? What is his character like? What's in his heart? John 8, starting in verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a young woman who had been caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst, and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now, in the law of Moses, we were commanded to stone such a woman. What do you say? And they were saying this because they were testing him in order to see what grounds they might find to accuse him on. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where he was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you then. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more." That gives us such a great picture of the heart of God. He wasn't waiting to thump that woman on the side of the head or hit her over the head with a knotty club. He was wanting to love her. He was wanting to wrap his arms around her and forgive her. The story that we read this morning out of the gospel, the lady that's crying over Jesus' feet and washing his feet with her tears and wiping his feet off with her hair. Jesus says, you can tell how much she has been forgiven by how much she's loved. Look how much she loves. And Jesus was talking about how much he wanted to love her and to forgive her. This is the heart of God to love us. Turn to John 16. I can remember the first time when God revealed to me that I was a friend of God and he was a friend of mine. I was in my teens. I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you know how important friends are to teens. That's kind of their life, is their friends. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, I'm a friend of God. He's a friend of mine. Wow, we're friends. I mean, he's not just some guy way up there in the blue sky that you can't see. I mean, he's a real friend, like a friend, like a real friend, you know? Like the kind of friends I had at the time where we were trying to design a liquid fuel rocket motor out of a coffee can. You know, that kind of a friend. John 16, verse 23 and 24. And in that day you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, up to now, it's been like you had to go through me to get that. You don't have to do that anymore. You can just go right to the Father because he loves you. See down in verse 26. In that day you'll ask in my name, and I will not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and you believed in me and believed that I came from the Father. Because of this love that exists between you and the Father, this direct relationship, I'm not going to ask the Father on your behalf. You can go right to the Father yourself. This is the kind of God we serve and how much he loves us. Well, I'll tell you what, let's stop there and we'll continue on with Jesus came to show us the Father, and we'll see some things about how Jesus showed us this lavish love and grace that God has for us, and how Jesus came to show us the plan that the Father has for us and for our future and that sort of thing. We'll pick that up next time.